Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, this morning's key text will be from verses 41 through 48. Now, we've been on a journey through Luke, and of course you understand as we've taken some looks at Luke, there is the reality that Luke is the only Gentile writer in the New Testament. He writes from the perspective of someone on the out looking in. He writes about the women. He writes about Jesus praising some of the Samaritans. He writes especially profoundly about Jesus frustrating the Pharisees with great delight, I think. Luke is Paul's beloved physician, we find later in the scriptures indeed. We've watched Jesus spend all night in prayer. We've watched him call his disciples. We've watched him heal the sick, raise the dead, and feed the multitudes. We've watched Jesus attempt to reach his disciples with the reality of who he is and what their mission is. And yet we've also seen heart-sickening moments when you know the disciples just didn't get it. And so then we see Jesus set his heart and face like flint. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And last week we saw a big shift in the ministry of Jesus. Whereas before it was, shh, don't tell anybody I'm the Messiah. Last week, what did we talk about? The triumphal entry, where it was a declaration without question, and everyone would know that he was indeed saying, I am the Messiah. The Messiah is on the scene. And we have leaders who get frustrated with Jesus saying, shut these people up. Don't let them praise you like this, Jesus. I mean, you're a good teacher, but you're certainly not the Messiah. Don't let people praise you like this. Remember what his answer was? Well, hey, if I tell them to shut up, rocks are going to cry out. And that cry out was a powerful word. They're going to shriek. They're going to cry out at the top of their lungs. They're going to just wail out the reality that Jesus is the Messiah. So you want me to tell my disciples to shut up? I can, but you know, you're still going to have a loud noise on your hands. Jesus took a shift in ministry. The crowds quote the Psalms and they praise and they worship. And we see that it's time in the final week of Jesus' public ministry. Now, again this morning, we see a rush of powerful emotions from the Son of God as he's realizing or as he is revealing the fact that he has come to the kingdom, if you will, as the Old Testament says, for such a time as this. It's a divine intersection in life. There are multitudes in the Valley of Decision. There's a scripture in the Old Testament. And there are multitudes in the Valley of Decision even this morning. It's decision time. It was decision time for these people. You need to determine who Jesus is. And who is he to you? A great teacher? Wonderful prophet? Or indeed the Messiah, the Son of God? Multitudes in the Valley of Decision. He is indeed the Son of God who brutally dies, who takes your sins and mine upon himself on the cross, and then who rises again. What a great, wonderful Lord we get to serve beneath the cross of Jesus. It is a beautiful cross. Wonderful job again, Royal. Thank you. The cross of Christ. I glory in nothing save what? The cross of Christ. Paul said, I come and I don't have any other fancy message. I come preaching Jesus and him crucified. Because it is the liberating truth and answer for life. Key scriptures this morning, Luke 19, 41 through 48. Now as he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, I'm reading from the New King James, if you had known the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your... Who was there? Who can say the word with me? Visitation. You did not know the time of your visitation. Then he went into the temple and he began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. This message this morning is called From Weeping to Sweeping. From Weeping to sweeping. We have the context. Jesus has been at the Mount of Olives. He beholds the city. That word beholds is eido. He sees it. He knows it. It's more than just vision or sight physically. He sees it. He perceives it. He understands what's going on in this city. He doesn't just look. He sees, and he sees into hearts and minds, and he knows that he's come to them for this time, and his heart literally breaks because he comes to them as the Messiah. It's time to be revealed. It's time for good news to come to you and your children, but you will not receive this message, and consequently, not one stone will be left upon another. You will be taken to the ground. You and your children, oh, make a different choice. And he weeps. Now, in English, the word weeping, what do you think that word means? Who can suggest a couple of thoughts to me about the word weep? Crying, okay. But what kind of crying? What? Okay.
When your eyes get to sweating.
Now, typically, that's what your eyes did this morning. We know, right? I was just sweating, yeah. Typically, when I think of the word weeping, I will confess to you that in my English understanding, I usually think of that word meaning a gentle weeping. You know, tears coming down my face. It could be several tears. It could be a stream of tears. But it's a Western mindset of crying privately. I mean, you don't want people to see you cry, do you? Come on, do you? Come on. You're all, well, we like to see you cry, Pastor Cuff. But that word does mean exactly what we just talked about. That word does not mean a gentle little tear running down Jesus' face. That word is kleo, kleo. And it literally means to sob, to wail aloud. Jesus began to literally sob and wail aloud. My God, why don't you people make a different choice? The Messiah is here. I've come to save you. I've come to deliver you from your sins. God loves you. God wants you. It's not the old legalistic religion that you think will save you. It's a relationship with God. It's possible. Why don't you come? And he begins to sob and to wail aloud. You ever seen people at pictures of the Wailing Wall in Israel? Middle Easterners know how to cry. If there's one thing they know how to do, it's know how to cry. You see your news and people die and a child gets killed, whether it's on the Palestinian side or on the Jewish side. You got wailing. You got professional wailers who can outdo us any day of the week. I mean, but they are wailing. But Jesus begins to sob and to wail aloud. He is not shy. Remember, it's a shift. Jesus is not shy about the fact that he is the Messiah, nor is he shy about his emotions at this point. He's riding in on a crest of praise and worship. He says, hey, man, the rocks will cry out. And now the next moment, the man is wailing and crying because the time has come. And you won't respond. Total involvement. But why did Jesus cry? All right, we've got several verses. If you had known, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but you didn't know them. That's what that verse means. You didn't see those things. I came to give you peace if you'd surrender to me. Yeah, there's another verse in Scripture saying, I came to bring war. I'm going to divide this person and that person and this person. Well, Jesus does kind of clear out the camp, doesn't he? The middle ground. But the point is, he said, you have rejected your peace. Now the things that make for your peace are hidden from your eyes. Days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you. Okay, come on, folks. Let's be honest here. How many loved and enjoy seeing the precious children among us? Oh, my gosh, this little blondie over here. She's doing her little twirly stick this morning. I said, Ryle, look at that. Anyway, but listen, it's bad enough to hear a word proclaimed of judgment toward you and me. Okay? That'd be awfully scary. How'd you like Jesus walk up to you this morning going, you're going to be raised to the ground, pal? I'm just looking at Vern. Nah, not Vern. But doesn't it take you to a different dimension as soon as he adds the phrase, and your children too? Come on. You know, you can put up with a lot of things that happen in your life, but you better not touch my kids. I hear the amens, especially from the moms in the crowd, right? You better not touch my kids. But isn't there something that Jesus is trying to get through to them? It's not just your decision for your life. You have affected your children as well. Oh, God, have mercy on us. They're going to level you. Why did Jesus cry? Why did he weep? They're not going to leave in you, Jerusalem, one stone upon another. Why did Jesus weep? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. That's why Jesus wept. Had they known the time of their visitation, maybe there might have been a different response. They didn't get ready, stay ready, and grow, as Pastor Carl used to teach us for 30 years. They didn't prepare their hearts for responsiveness to Jesus. They didn't prepare their hearts to say, it's a new move. I want to be in on what God's doing. Oh, God, no matter what, even though I don't understand it, you say, I say unto you, Moses says, but I say unto you, I don't get it, Lord, but oh, God, I want to have a responsive heart to you. I don't understand everything you're doing in 2004, but oh God, I want to be in on what you're doing. I don't want to miss you. I don't want my heart to harden. I want my heart to be tender, yielded, and broken. And if you want to come to me and say, wake up on your knees, go to repentance, that's where I want to be, Lord. I want to be responsive to you. The New American Standard Version says, you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Like the New King James. New Living says, you rejected the opportunity God offered you. The NIV says, you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. God's word spoke and said, didn't recognize the time when God came to help you. The Darby version says, you knewest not the season. Listen, you knewest not the season of your visitation. Now let me read the message. You didn't recognize and welcome God's personal visit. But let me complete this list with another version, the YLT version. Listen to this. If you didst know, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things for thy peace, but now they were hid from thine eyes. Because days shall come upon thee, and thy enemies shall cast around thee a rampart, and compass thee round, and press thee on every side, and lay thee low, and thy children within thee. They shall not leave in thee a stone upon a stone, because thou didst not know the time of thy inspection. You didn't know the time of your inspection. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, the verse 3 verses tells us that we should not lay again these foundations that most people have never laid in their lives. And it's teaching on repentance and justification and baptisms. And he said, and we will go on if God, remember the next word? Permit. You did not know the time of your inspection. Ken, you're building a house, right? Have any inspections along the way? Do you get to keep going if they say, uh-uh? I was representing, most of you know I'm also a realtor, and I was going over to my brother's house who was having an appraiser come at a certain time to qualify for a loan. I had a particularly busy day. That was my excuse. And I showed up a half hour late. The appraiser was nowhere in sight. Now, if you don't think I was a scrambling realtor. Hey, come on back. Let's go. Oh, please, I'm begging you. Well, he did come back. But I missed the time of the inspection. And it was only grace that caused him to come back. You know what I could have caused? I could have caused there to be no loan or a low appraisal or the whole thing to fall apart on it because I missed my time of inspection. Why is it important? Folks, I don't want you to listen for your neighbor this morning. I want you to listen for you. Do you understand that God is inspecting your life and mine? Come on. Shh. You say, well, nobody sees. Oh, yeah. I might not see. You might not see me. Who does? God. And they didn't recognize and welcome God's inspection. Why did Jesus weep? He knew the difficulties that were ahead of them. He knew their children that were going to be in turmoil, the death and destruction, the crushing of the people, the tearing apart of the nation. Why? Because they weren't ready. Why did he weep? One decision impacts another. You know, your body parts are linked together in the scripture, don't you? Your heart yields to your seeing. Your heart yields to your sight. If you harden your heart against God and you don't want any part of him, you're not going to have eyes to see. That's what the scripture says. Say amen or oh no. Amen. It's true. God, give me eyes to see. Why did he weep? Because they missed it. Are you comfortable? Are you lazy in your spiritual growth? It's kind of an ouch experience this morning. I can't minimize what Jesus did here. But I'm as convicted as you are. But are you lazy? Are you comfortable? Have you reached a point where I said, I'm an old dog, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. But like I said 2 weeks ago, I hear no barking in the crowd. Doesn't matter how old or how young you are. Are you ready for fresh growth? Have you reached a point in your life where you say, I don't want any more teaching. I'll get together with you for pizza, but don't sit down and go over the word with me. And I can say to you today, keep your pizza at home. Let's come together for the word. Or let's do the word and then enjoy our pizza. But what's your hunger level? Ooh, owie. Now, if you're guests with us this morning, you can look at me and say, this isn't my church. This is just for those people. That's okay. This just happens to be where we are in Luke. You know, you could have come back on a week where when Jesus wept and he blesses all the people. I'll call you up. Have you come back then? Have you lost your hunger? Repent. God, keep me growing. Has your eyesight gone dim? I don't see the vision. Lord, I don't hear you so good. Is there a need to repent? Did we let the world get in the way? The very things we need and long for, you can't even see if there's no fresh, tender heart of repentance. I don't want you to listen for somebody else today. I want you to examine where are you at with Jesus Christ. What's happening in your life? Are you demanding other people do what you want them to do? Stop and repent. You're not here for other people. God's here for you. Don't miss the day of your visitation. Take notes during the messages. Don't be spiritually lazy. Go home and talk about them with each other. Not because I'm preaching great. That's not the point. Thanks for your support and encouragement. Thanks for your amens out there. Yeah, I appreciate it. No, that's not the point. The point is, what did Jesus say to us today through the scripture? Because I want to be more like him today than I was yesterday. I want to be more like Jesus this month than I was last month. I want to keep growing. And he won't finish with me until I'm conformed to the image of his son. The Hebrews had choices. You have choices. What are they? Is it Jesus? Is it his way, his word, his presence? Is it change? Listen for you this morning. The things that make for peace, that word peace is eirene, and it means implication, it means prosperity, quietness, rest. Those things that would have given you rest to your soul. Is there turmoil in your soul this morning? Now, sometimes God's just prodding you on. Sometimes, I'm not judging and saying every time, but sometimes there's no peace in your soul because there's sin that needs to be repented from. Now these things are hidden from you. That literally means they're concealed. It's not just a passive thing. He's keeping them from seeing these things because of their choices. Wow. Hebrews 6, if God permit, Is God permitting the next step of growth? These enemies are going to build a rampart around you, encompass you around. You know what that word means? Parakaluo. They're going to encircle all around and blockade you completely. You're not going to get anywhere because of your choices. Wow. God help me to make sweet, tender choices before you. They're going to keep you. They're going to compress you is what that means. You're going to be hemmed and pressed in and afflicted and arrested at every turn. Sometimes it's the enemy that needs to be rebuked, and we need to stand with one another and rebuke the enemy harassing you. But sometimes it's a problem of our own making because we didn't know the time of visitation and inspection. The word visitation is episcope. Ever heard that word before? Episcope is one of the words for elder, for bishop, superintendent. The word visitation means inspection. The superintendent of your soul is on the scene, and he's checking you out. How's the oil? You know, the dipstick's going in. How's the oil of the Holy Spirit in your life? How you doing? Repent, O Israel. Let's talk just briefly about historical context. Israel, Jerusalem, literally was destroyed in AD 70, but it wasn't completely leveled. It took another 65 years to finally put down the city. Jesus proclaims this. He proclaims this is going to happen, and it happened. Literally happened. There was a trench and a rampart built around them, first of wood, and then it was burnt. It was a built wall, 4 miles in circuit, built around Jerusalem in 3 days. In 3 days. That's how passionate the enemy was to cut off all of their hope of escape. This destruction in 70 AD was one of the most atrocious, terrible, terrifying destructions of any city of all time. It took about 40 years after Jesus said these words for them to come true. Now, AD 66. In AD 66, the Jews revolted against the Romans. Roman control was revolted against. About 3 years later, Titus was sent by the Emperor Vespasian, sent to crush the rebellion. So there was the 1966. That sounds like a rebellious year too, doesn't it? Some of us were right there. But it was the 66 rebellion that finally was the last straw for Rome. But it was fulfillment of what Jesus had said. Gallus appears as a Roman conqueror, and he gets through one wall, gets through another wall, but before he gets through a third wall, something happens to him and he panics. The Roman leader panicked and took off in a rush, and the Jews followed him. The Hebrews ran after him, slaughtered parts of his, men and of the army, and it was a great renewal, so Israel thought. It actually ended up being even further to their destruction because Rome became even stronger in their perspective to destroy them. And it gave great hardness of heart. And perhaps, there were lots of opinions and camps in Israel. Some want to do this, some want to do that. It's like that now. And they're all strong and they're all right. That sounds a little like Dora Grace to me. Everybody's got a strong opinion. It's all right. We'll just guide our way through this thing. That's all right. But nevertheless, there's one camp who had a strong opinion saying we ought to get along with Rome. And if they had listened, they probably would have had Titus go a lot easier on them. But that's not the way Israel usually ever chose. And so some said, well, I'm fighting on this wall. You go handle your own wall. It was just really kind of funny to read about it in the commentaries if it wasn't so tragic. But listen, 70 AD comes along. And this city, you guys, Israel, Jerusalem rather, was at its pinnacle of majestic buildings that had been rebuilt gloriously. The walls rebuilt. The place was packed. It was the Passover. It was not only packed because of the Passover, it was packed because of Jews who had fled the Roman army on its onslaught. And they came into Jerusalem. And they say the travesty that took place took the lives of potentially 600,000 Hebrews, got killed buildings razed to the ground. Now, some commentators have real difficulty with 600,000, but say that it probably was at least a quarter of a million, 250,000. Bloodshed. People died. Children died. Buildings torn down. Just like Jesus said. Took a total of 134 days. But then they left three main towers for their own soldiers to use. And it was later that they came. For 60 years, those three towers stood after 70 AD. And then after that 60 years, silence is over Jerusalem. And 2 years later, after that, there was another uprising from the Jews. The Hebrews rose up again. You know, if at first you don't succeed, try again. That's kind of their motto, and they tried again. And this time, Jerusalem was completely leveled and flattened, and it was absolutely illegal for any Jewish person to return to Jerusalem. Now, all of that is tragic, and it is true, and it is history. But what I'm saying to you is Jesus wept because it didn't have to be that way. It was because they said no to God instead of yes. Now, that's a serious message. I'm not usually always a really serious preacher, but I cannot minimize the words of Jesus. And I think we have to look at application in our lives today, sitting here today. Door of Grace, guests, visitors, where are you with Jesus Christ? Is he frustrating your purpose for a good end to bring you to himself? He has given space and time for you to repent, for me to repent. Don't think of somebody else sitting by you. Think of you. He's giving time for you. Is there a complaining, gossip, backbiting, wicked spirit within? Is there a demanding spirit, life on my terms, Jesus? And Jesus comes to you and me as the Messiah, and he says, I'm in control. Will you surrender to me? They missed their time of visitation, their time of inspection. Door of Grace, as your pastor, I am saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let us not miss our time of visitation and inspection. I'm going to finish with a couple of more thoughts, because Jesus goes from weeping to sweeping. In the passion that wails and cries one moment, the very next, with strength, with purpose, and with passion, you see him go into the temple, and he clears out and drives out those that were buying and selling in the temple. You need to understand, this was the second time Jesus cleared out the temple. The first time is recorded in the book of John. The other three Gospels didn't record necessarily the first time. They only record these times. But the first time was at the beginning of his ministry, and this time was at the ending of his ministry. John 2, verses 13 through 22, if you want to write them down and study them later, that's when he also cleared the temple. So in the beginning and at the ending of his ministry, he's coming on the scene saying, don't miss the day of your visitation. Clean up the house. Let's get the garbage out. That's what repentance is all about. Because of his role as the Messiah, he brings cleansing to the nation, to the ministry, and to the house. His teaching in the temple has been disregarded by the leaders. He quotes Isaiah 56, verse 7. He quotes Jeremiah 7, verse 11, as he's driving out the people who were selling in the temple. Buyers and money changers were driven out, as well as people who were just simply taking shortcuts through the temple on their own business dealings. How many of you understand you can't take shortcuts in the foundation building process of your own life and your walk with Jesus? Gets driven out. Religious leaders were making money off the system of buying and selling animals for sacrifice. There's a very important point I want to make, and hold on, please. I'll make a couple of more points and then I'm done. There was provision in the law, if you were coming from a long ways for the three times of year that you came up to worship to be able to convert your money into animals to sacrifice. The problem is, the animal sacrifices, and I believe in the grace of God, but the animal sacrifices were to have cost you something. The best from the herd was to have been taken. This doesn't minimize the grace of God, but you have to understand the grace of God is not a ticket to go sin and to keep going and doing whatever you want to. It's a sin. It's a ticket out of hell. Well, praise God, it is a ticket out of hell. But it's not just put off the junk, it's put on Christ. We're not just getting rid of hell, we're going to heaven. And we're bringing heaven on earth. Living like Christ. Right? Amen or oh no. You know what happened with these people? As they moved into more and more formalism, more and more a system of buying and selling animals for everybody who had their little thing. These people no longer had anything to do with the animal. It was an impersonal, sacrificial system. If you're taking the very best of your herd, Pastor Sherry shared about this actually a few weeks ago, and I thought this was powerful confirmation. If you're taking from your herd, you know it costs something. If you're just going out and laying down a couple of shekels, doesn't cost much. How does that apply today? Jesus' sacrifice was precious, pure, holy. He was the final sacrifice, the Lamb of God without blemish. And he wants that sacrifice to mean something to you and to me. It's not impersonal. It's the personal God who causes a man to stand under a cross and weep as he reads the words of a hymn. It's a personal Jesus who comes to you and me who says, I did it for you, and it needs to mean something. He called them a den of thieves. The first time he clears the temple, you will read this passage and this phrase, it is a house of merchandise. This time, toward the end of his days on earth as a man, he says a den of thieves. Banded together thieves for plunder, reckless of the word of God. And Jesus kicks him out of the house. It was a grotto of plunder. Jesus wasn't just meek and mild. He was passionate for God. Jesus' life is valuable. His sacrifice is valuable. He weeps and he sweeps. Thank God he went to the cross, took your sins and mine, and he says, come now to me. God says, come now, let us reason together. And you know when God says that, he's just right. There's no reasoning, is there? You ever thought of that? Come now, let us reason. Sure, I'm going to convince you, God. I just say, yes, sir, I give. You know, uncle or father, I give. You're right. You're the supreme controller. And when I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart and life, I said, I surrender. You've gone from being a great teacher and a wonderful discipler and great healer and feeding the multitudes. And you've gone from being somebody that really stirred up the crowds, and I loved it when you fought with the Pharisees. But now I understand you are the Messiah, the controller, the master of my life. Lord, I respond to you. Personal application, let me ask you a question. Not for your neighbor, but for you. If your religion is a shopping cart religion, or it's a la carte Christianity, I'll take the steak, but I don't want the potato. Or I'll take the potato, and I don't want the steak. Or I'll take the toppings, and I don't want the meat of the word. I'm done. May I urge you to repent and look again, because at the bottom of the menu, it says, this Christian menu means Chef Jesus is in charge. And you don't get to choose the menu. He brings you for your meal what you need. Can you say amen?
Amen.
He's a wonderful Messiah. He's a fantastic Lord. He loves you so much that he weeps. But he's also the strong, controlling one. I surrender all. Master, can you stand with me, please? Father, we thank you this morning that you indeed are the master to whom we come. You are the one with whom we have to do. All things, your word tells us, are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We surrender. I give up. I don't understand the roads and the journeys every day, but I give up to you, Jesus. Please don't raise the buildings of our lives, our children. Oh God, we yield to you. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us. We're thankful that we're in the time where we get to look back with understanding at what you've done. But Lord, we know that today there's still visitation and habitation taking place in our lives. And we declare as we sing this song one more time that we surrender. If you're here this morning and you've not given your life to Jesus, I urge you, surrender to the Messiah, to the Master. I'll be honored to pray for you at the close of this service. Come on up and let's pray and let's celebrate a new relationship with him. If you have something that you know God is working on your life, I urge you, repent where repentance is necessary. Sit right there in your chair. Take time with him. He's most important. If you want to pray together, I'd be honored to pray with you. If you need healing in your body, we believe in the laying on of hands, as the scripture says, and we will anoint you with oil and pray for you. Folks, this isn't bad news. It is serious news, but it's good news. The good news is when you repent, he's gracious and faithful and merciful to forgive. And our day of visitation is still here. Isn't that good news? God bless you. Thanks for coming to church. If you're a guest visitor with us this morning, come back anytime. We welcome you. We're thrilled that you've been with us. Let's go out rejoicing. And let's look at one another this week and encourage each other. Keep responding to the Messiah. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.